First Timothy chapter number 6, and let me just read verse 11 and have prayer, and then I'm going to go back here in these verses a little bit tonight. Verse number 6 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, O God, that we can come to your word and find truth. Lord, I thank you for people who are seeking that. And I pray that you would help us tonight to discover that and apply it to our hearts. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We find the book 1 Timothy, of course, is written to a young man by the name of Timothy. He was a pastor, probably at this time, the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had won him to Christ. He calls him my son Timothy. He was not literally his son, but his son in the faith. And we find that as Paul writes to Timothy, he has some very pragmatic advice. He is giving him some practical tips for living. And as you look at these chapters, you find some wonderful content. I love 1 Timothy. Though it's written to a young pastor, we call it a pastoral epistle. Pastors by all means need to read and understand and immerse themselves in this one, 2 Timothy, Titus as well, because they have so much practical teaching about the ministry, about how to conduct and so forth. And yet it's not just for pastors. It has wonderful things for us. Chapter number 1, I believe, is telling us on many things, but one of the things is that there is a very real battle taking place concerning truth. We know today that there are, she brought up, what's this about the Pope? And folks have a lot of questions because there's a lot of things out there that are contrary within the so-called Christian realm. And we find that there's things being said on one side, things being said on another side, and yet a third and fourth side sometimes. And what are we looking for? The truth. Amen. And we know that the truth is here in the Word of God. The Bible even claims that. He says, "Thy Word is truth." Chapter number 2 is an admonishment to pray. And also, he's teaching Timothy, you need not only to pray, but to teach others to do so as well. Chapter number 3 is dealing primarily with the qualifications of a pastor, also of a deacon within the local church. And as I mentioned a while ago, one of those husband of one wife, having his children in subjection. By the way, it doesn't mean they're perfect. Most pastors' children are far from perfect. That's because they run around with the deacon's children. And I'm being somewhat truthful there, I think, but it's an area that God has a number of things that we are to meet in those qualifications. Chapter number 4 reminds us that some of the battles that are waging reminds us of some of the battles that are raging. I mean, some specific things. And then again, to immerse ourselves in the truth of the Word of God. If we're going to fight falsehood, we must know truth. Amen. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. By the way, remember something there. It's not going to help you if you don't know it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if you don't know, it's not going to help you. We'll get back to a truth of that nature in a few moments tonight as well. Chapter number 5, I believe, gives us some specifics concerning the family and also in the ministry. And then chapter number 6, cautions against the evils of covetousness and its destructive force in the ministry. It's terrorizing across our nation today. Folks are deep in debt. Why? Because of covetousness. I have heard that the average credit card holder has somewhere around $17,000 in debt. I'm not sure how true that is. It's just simply amazing to me what is available. in the areas of credit and how folks max those things out and get themselves in so much trouble. And really, it's all a matter really of desire way past our means. What do we call that? Covetousness. Very simple. He begins this chapter by telling us that the laborer ought to have a right relationship with his superior. In other words, he's telling us work is a good thing. You find that throughout the Word of God, really. Notice verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now this is interesting. Normally, what do we like to do with our boss? We like to criticize him. We like to complain about him. But God says something here. We ought to what? Give them honor. Count their own masters worthy of it. They might not be, but we got to count them worthy of it. And what's it doing? It is also bringing honor to God. He goes on to say, some of you are going to have masters who are saved. And he says, and they that have helping or believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. I'm not reading tonight. I'm just using my own words, and I should be looking a little closer. But what's he saying to us here? We ought not to have ill feeling with a brother simply because they have a superior position over us in the workplace. And it is something that we need to understand that, hey, when we're working together, they may be over us, they may be our boss, but we are partakers together of the fruit. So we need to have the right kind of relationships as we're working. And what's he tell young Timothy here? He says, these things teach and exhort. Let folks know that's how they are to operate. So he's talking about some practical living. Verse number 3, 4, and 5, he goes on. He says, if any man teach otherwise. Now that's interesting. So if somebody's going to go in a different direction, and he says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. In other words, if he's not going to listen to the words of Christ, he thinks he knows better. What's he saying about him? He's proud. He doesn't really know anything. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, many things we could say about verses 4 and 5. I want us to really look at the latter portion there, verse number 5. Because as he's talking about this kind of person, one of the marks of this individual who's teaching in the wrong direction is that he is teaching that a person who is gaining, let's just say gaining financially or materially, that is a form of godliness. There are people today who are teaching us that if we are right with God, we're going to get wealthy. There are folks today who are teaching us, if you don't have your health, you're out of the will of God. And it's the will of God that you be healed. I have even heard them say that if you get sick and die, you're out of the will of God. And what I've noticed is every one of them are out of the will of God eventually. Have you noticed that? All of us are going to get sick. All of us are going to die. And the reason is because of sin, of course, in our lives. It's going to come. But this is a wrong kind of atmosphere that's being produced, and it's very prevalent in many of our Christian circles today. Much of so-called Christian television is right down this line. So if you ever are watching some of those programs, much of what you're going to hear is this kind of thing, supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Notice now in verse number 6, he is saying something very important. He says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. There is the summation of the whole thing. If we are going to have anything in this life, it's going to be a godly temperament and content with whatever stuff God gives us. And it's a great gain. Notice he goes on and he says in verse number 9 and 10, but they that will be rich, notice the word will, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice again the word will. It does not say they who are rich. Okay? This is not verses against people who do have wealth. Nothing wrong with wealth, but wealth does not prove that you're in the will of God. If wealth proves that you're in the will of God, then George Soros is very much in the will of God. If you know who George Soros is, I believe he's a man that hates God. And that is not proof of it by any means. They that will be rich. In other words, the guy who, that's his goal in life, to be rich. What's going to happen? He's going to fall into temptation's a snare. A guy who wants it real bad is going to, somewhere along the line, be willing to take some shortcuts in order to get there. And when I say shortcuts, I'm talking about some dishonest manner in which they're going to do it. Verse number 10, tremendous verse. One we need to understand very well in our lives. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Does not say money is the root of all evil, but what? The love of it. It's our attitude to it. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth, or from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want to talk to our young people especially right now, but I suppose I'll talk to all of us tonight. Just be thankful for whatever it is that God gives you in life. Just be thankful for it. Do you know something? If you will learn contentment, it's a tremendous asset in your favor. But if you're not content, it doesn't matter what you get, you will want more. It's just where it's at. If you can't be content and learn that, whatever you get, you'll want more. And that desire, it just keeps going and going. That's what advertisers are seeking for today. You walk into a store because you need something, they're trying to work on that desire. And by the way, learn how to say no to those things. Amen. Just learn that. By the way, learn how to say no to salesmen and sales gimmicks and all those things. How do we do that? Be content where you're at. By the way, you want to drive a car salesman nuts someday and have a little fun? Go into the auto dealership and look at some new cars, and when he begins to he's playing on the thought that you've got to have it. But let him know that, hey, the one I got's pretty good. I'm not really, whether I buy one or not, it's not a big deal. I mean, he'll go nuts. He's looking for the guy that just has to have it. I'll tell you what, if you want a good deal, that's the way to go after it. Okay? And it might somewhere along the line fall in your lap. But, we get these lusts, really, and they take us in the wrong direction. So what's God telling us here? Just to be content where we're at. And having the love of money and the love of these things is going to take us in the wrong direction. Now notice verse number 11. He says here, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Well, what's he talking about? Well, there's many things talked about, but a big portion of it is what? Covetousness, having a desire for stuff. He's saying, flee that. There's a better direction to go. And what is it? Follow after, and notice here he lists six things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Did you notice there's not a price tag on any of those as far as money's concerned? Those are things that we get from God, really. Righteousness, just always seeking to do right. By the way, the Bible is going to lead us in that. Don't always trust your conscience. Somebody says, let your conscience be your guide. No, let the Bible be your guide. Amen. Did you know conscience can be seared? And it can lead you astray. But the Word of God is that which is going to lead us in the right. He says godliness, doing it God's way. Doing it His way is not going to be the evil way. Let me give you an illustration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, this is what it says. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And God's given us some very specific instructions here. Being very careful with the opposite sex. Interesting, amen? We ought to look at that. I think our young people ought to very much look at that. Too much touchy-feely takes in the wrong direction. And brings about things that are going to go in the wrong direction. Godliness, doing it God's way. He says faith. Faith, that's believing God. Just believing whatever He says. Love, caring for people no matter what. He gives the word patience here. Waiting for people to respond properly. Do you know the Bible tells me, Mindy, to preach the word with patience or with long suffering? He uses that big word there. And the reason is because you preach and you don't see results. And you preach and you don't see results. But you keep on doing it, and somewhere along the line, things begin to take place in lives. And sometimes it takes a long time, but we've got to be patient about it. How many parents have ever corrected their child one time and the next time they never did anything wrong? It was from then on out they did it right every time. No, we have to be patient, don't we? And you got to do it over again. I've heard parents say, man, I just told them and they did it again. Don't they ever listen? No, but keep telling them. Keep telling them, all right? It's patience. It's got to be there. And he says meekness. That's a gentleness amidst some strength. Now, there's something that's very unique. In the New Testament, this little phrase, man of God, is used two times. Here in verse number 11, but thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things and follow these things. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We see the phrase again. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I don't know about you, but this is interesting to me. When we couple these two phrases and their context, we find some tremendous similarities. We find in verse number 16 and 17 that Scripture profits and perfects us. How does it do that? Scripture shows us what's right, shows us what's wrong. It shows us what to flee and what to follow, if you please, when we go back to the previous verses. It is Scripture that is going to thoroughly furnish us. I talked about this with our young people this morning, thoroughly furnishing us. I mentioned to them when we moved to Seattle, we only took a few things from our home in Pontiac. Most of the stuff we had up there wasn't worth moving. And I think we got it from the Goodwill and needed to go to the Badwill. It had digressed. And actually, I think we left it for the next family. Not just left it, but I mean, we knew it was coming in there. And it was if I remember, I was a young couple going to school. Anyways, we took off. We didn't have a lot of stuff. We got to Seattle, and we finally got into a house out there. I remember we didn't have anything in our living room. It was like a basketball court. It wasn't that big, but it was empty, you know. I remember we brought a couple of chairs from the dining room set. That was all we brought. because we had two salesmen show up at our house wanting to sell me encyclopedias. What in the world do I need encyclopedias? I don't even have a couch. And all we had was a mattress that we threw on the floor. And the house needed some furnishings. You know what I'm saying? It was empty. And you and I, we're like that, and we need furnish. We get saved. We need some furnishing. He says that the Word of God is what? It's profitable because it's going to do these things for us that we might be perfect. In other words, mature, truly, not thoroughly, but that's a good word too, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, it is going to equip us by employing our minds to what is available for its use. For instance, there is something that you and I need, and that is we need to pray. I go to the book of James, and it tells me there about a man by the name of Elijah. He uses the word Elias and says he was a man subject. I lost the word. Somebody help me. Like passions. Thank you. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And yet we find that he prayed, and what do we find? When he prayed, God blessed marvelously, miraculously. And what's God trying to get us to understand there? God's trying to get us to understand that there are a lot of impossible things in life, and you and I, we need to seek God in them. That's very practical living. That is learning from the Word of God that, hey, we can pray, we can ask, other people have done so. We learn from it, there's promises, and God says, hey, this is my promise to you. And He says, whatsoever things you ask of me, believing, He tells us we'll receive them. And so there we have God teaching us something. As we grasp hold of that, then we can use it. Anybody need a miracle in their life? Anybody ever come up against some things that you have no way out? You can't do anything about it. And what do? We can ask God. And God can take us through. And so we need that furnishing in our lives. How's it come about? From the Word of God. Here's the number one problem in the life of the average Christian today. They don't read or study the Word of God and allow it to do the work in their lives. And what little bit they get from the preacher. And quite frankly, once or twice a week is not going to cut it. I don't know about you, but I like to eat about three times a day. If my body needs that much, I think my soul needs that much too. Amen? It needs that nourishment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much tonight for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for each one here. I pray that you would tonight help us to realize the tremendous importance of your Word and the things it teaches us and the practical things that we have seen here even tonight in this matter of covetousness and how it destroys us. God, help us to have that contentment. Help us to learn that in our lives and just be thankful for whatever it is that you've given to us and look to you and not the stuff of other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.